find a Bible and open up to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Praise the Lord, we made it. Verses 1 through 4. No promises. I'm not sure if we're going to finish this before the Advent season. We will just have to see. But if so, we'll just press pause and pick it right back up afterwards. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray and plea with you that you would make this time together effectual for our growth in grace. Lord, we desire to remove ourselves more and more from sin and worldliness and vaingloriousness. And Father, we seek to draw closer and closer to you and to holiness and to your word and to your good purpose for our lives. So we pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would unfold your word to us this morning, that we might behold in it the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our beholding we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another, as your word says. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. In our world today, when people hand out life advice as if they were handing out Halloween candy, whether that be in our schools or in film or in music or in literature, have you noticed that so often the advice given focuses on being true to oneself, on being authentic individuals? I remember this in elementary school, middle school, high school. You know, there's little pictures in the classroom that have kind of a trite motto about, you know, the way to be successful is to follow your dreams, to be true to yourself. We have some instances of this. I just drew out three from popular culture. So the guru, I don't know if you've heard of him, Snoop Dogg, he said, "The best advice I've ever got is to be yourself. Stay true to who you are and what you stand for, and you'll go far in life." I was actually surprised that Snoop Dogg said that. You hear some of the other things he says. Robin Williams, as the genie in the animated film Aladdin, right? What does he say? He says, "Be yourself." New York Times bestselling author Mandy Hale, who's been featured in Forbes magazine, has appeared on Oprah, has over 590,000 followers on Instagram, once wrote in a book to single women. So the point is she's very influential and people are gobbling the stuff up. "You'll learn as you get older that rules are made to be broken. Be bold enough to live life on your terms and never ever apologize for it. Go against the grain. Refuse to conform. Take the road less traveled and instead of the well-beaten path. Laugh in the face of adversity and leap before you look. Dance as though everybody is watching. March to the beat of your own drummer and stubbornly refuse to fit in." So to have a meaningful life, to have a life animated with purpose and joy, according to the crowd, is to be true to yourself. which means, right, what does that translate to? It means being true to your own self-determined values and inclinations, despite tradition, despite religion, despite family upbringing, despite the cultures of pressure. The Apostle Paul is rewritten to say, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed into the image of your own mind. And this all sounds nice and modern, and to many people it sounds innocent enough, but when one's self-determined values are completely untethered from the scripture, then this is a recipe for disaster. When one's heart is biased against God and bent towards sin, this is hardly the life advice that one needs. But right, I think there is a sliver, right? Don't misquote me, a sliver of truth in some of this, right? Just in some of this. Certainly, as Christians, we want to be authentic in our Christian faith and life. We don't want to be fake, pretending to serve our neighbor in order to honor God, all the while only serving our neighbor in order to honor ourselves and our own reputation. We want to live consistently with who we are in Christ, right? There's the difference. We want to live consistently with who we are, not just abstractly, but who we are in Christ. So how does Jesus speak to all of this? How does he encourage his church to live authentically Christian lives? 2 points for us here this morning. The first, the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. He says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, it's worth noting verse 1 here, you could almost hit enter on a keyboard and distinguish it from everything that follows. Verse 1 here is kind of a general statement that Jesus uses to introduce his words on three different practical Christian disciplines he's going to talk about in this chapter. Almsgiving, you know, or giving to those in need, prayer, and fasting. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And what he's going to tell us is that in all of these observable Christian disciplines, that we are to do them, yes, he's not saying we shouldn't do them, but we are to do them with the proper motivation. We're to do them with a godly and a holy motivation and for the right reasons. And so he begins in verse 2 by warning against the wrong reasons for giving to those in need. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Notice that purpose clause there, right? That they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. It's kind of hilarious when you picture it, right? This image that Jesus gives us. Somebody hired to play a trumpet, making loud noises for all to hear, parading in front of this single individual who is walking to the synagogue in order to drop off his charitable donation. Today, this would be like somebody taking a selfie during the offering, posting it on social media with the text that it's better to give than to receive. You think of companies, big companies, who maybe hold a press conference in order to announce the you know, very gracious and kind donation that they're going to make towards a nonprofit. Or, you know, you think of those YouTube videos where people go into a restaurant and they order, you know, 150 hamburgers, and then they go and film it and pass it out to the poor. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, this word for beware here, prosecco, has the sense of to be in a state of alertness, to be concerned about, to care for, to be careful about something. Jesus will use this same word in chapter 7 when he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Right? These are not the words of somebody who is indifferent towards our spiritual welfare. We say these kinds of things to people that we love. For instance, a father might say to his child, say to his young son, be careful not to spend so much of your time on the internet, for it may distract you from what life is really all about. Or somebody else might say, be careful or beware of microwaving those leftovers with the foil still over the top. You could burn the entire house down. Right? These warnings from Jesus come from the purest intentions. Jesus says these things in order to guard and to secure our union and communion with the Father. Jesus wants us to have the richest relationship with the Father that we can. And so he calls us away from false ways of living and into true ways of living. Beware of sounding the metaphorical trumpet when you perform good works. But we might further ask, right? So what is the danger of doing good works in order to be seen by others, right? We might ask, well, is it really that big of a deal? Well, this presents a double danger. First, there is the danger of being a hypocrite. We see this in verse 2, the first part. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, a hypocrite, in its original meaning, had to do with actors on a stage, right? Playing a role, performing for an audience. The pastor and teacher Sinclair Ferguson, he helpfully brings out the sense of this word when he says, in ancient drama, actors did not wear makeup. They wore masks, representing the parts they played. What a vivid picture that gives us of the hypocrite. He pretends to be one thing, but all the time he is really something altogether different. His outward actions suggest that his whole heart is focused on the Lord, but his inward desires are for the recognition and the praise of men. Now, we're talking about authenticity. You know, this is really the worst form, I think, of inauthenticity possible. Religious inauthenticity, parading ourselves as something that we are not actually in truth, parading ourselves, seeking to deceive others, and not only seeking to deceive others, but also seeking to deceive God, as if God's divine gaze could not penetrate through the most lifelike and realistic mask, the most convincing mask we could put on ourselves. Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways. So the first danger here of doing good works in order to be seen by others is finding oneself to be a hypocrite. You know, that's not a good thing. But secondly, there's the danger of not receiving a reward from God, of losing out on one's reward. And we'll return to this theme of rewards, I think, a number of times throughout chapter 6 here in the Sermon on the Mount. But notice at the end of verse 2, truly I say to you, speaking of the hypocrites, they have received their reward. So what becomes the highest priority in the eyes of the hypocrite? Is it God's glory? Not at all. No, Jesus says it is the notice and the praise of other human beings. There is this inordinate desire to be recognized and to be adored by others, so much so that one's relationship to God is eclipsed and God is removed from the center of the picture. An action, giving to the poor, which really, really ought to have God at the center, become so degraded that we replace ourselves with God at the center of such an action. Jesus says in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And when this happens, Jesus says, when this happens, one receives their entire reward here in this life. this discussion of receiving one's reward. Jesus is using then contemporary language that would have been used in the kind of commercial sphere. You know, it has to do with being paid in full, you know, and having that your receipt that you had paid something in before, you had been paid in full. That the point is that there's no reward in the future. The praise of man in this life is all one will get. So if we want to miss out on, you know, deeper dimensions of communion with God, if we want to miss out on God's best for us, if we want to miss out on the life that God has for us, where, you know, we live a life of faith and of repentance and of hope, really where we have, you know, our heart centered on the one thing needful, on the gospel of Jesus Christ and living according to it. If we want to miss out on all of these things, then all we need to do is take our eyes off of God and put them on other people, put them on how other people evaluate us and how they value us and how they think of us. All of this leads us to our next point. We looked at the danger of hypocrisy. Now we want to look at the delight of the Father. The delight of the Father. So, as we've seen, the problem with hypocrisy is that it foolishly sacrifices the vertical for the horizontal. It sacrifices God, who is high and lifted up, for man, who is just a creature. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, we have to refocus our attention to where it really belongs, on our heavenly Father. The vertical, we could say, the vertical is to be the principal motivation, the driving factor in all of our acts of righteousness, when we think of verse 1, but also as we think of the rest of the verses, on our acts of giving to those in need. And notice, we do give, right? Jesus assumes that we give. Notice that tiny word there in verses 2 and 3, when, right? So Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy, as if it was some kind of optional exercise. He says, when you give to the needy. And in a way, this was nothing new for the people hearing this in the first century. The Old Testament had a really effective way at communicating that the people of God ought not to hold their wealth and their resources in their fists too tightly. For example, Deuteronomy 15:11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, right? Not a suggestion. A suggestion. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Psalm 41:1, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Then Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. How then can we give to the needy? Right? I think there's a temptation to think, well, I'm not going to give to this illicit drug user on the street, you know, hard-earned money, therefore I need not give to the needy. But I think there are some real practical ways in which we can give to the needy. For one, we could give to our New Hope Benevolence Fund, a fund used to help minister funds to those who are in need. I believe we'll be participating in communion in 2 weeks, and we'll have the opportunity to give toward that end. Or we think of local ministries that we support, such as Caritas. One could also give to another local or distant charity. You can round up your grocery bill when you're at Safeway or wherever you shop. You know, when they ask, hey, do you want to round up your receipt, your bill to help, you know, this such and such hospital? You can do that. You can discern react to or respond to a genuine need that you see on the streets. There is no shortage to how we can put our Christian faith into practice with the resources that God has lavished upon us. So I think something that has become very clear, Jesus says we are not to toot our own horn before others. But Jesus goes even deeper, right? This is what he does. He always drills deep down to the heart of man and to the heart of things. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So what he's saying is that we're not to boast to others about our giving. And in fact, we're not even to boast to ourselves about our giving. However nuanced or subtle our inward bragging might be. Now, the pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was once a physician who was then called to ministry a little later in life. He would come to occupy the pulpit at the Great Westminster Chapel in London for close to 30 years. And regarding this passage, he said something I think is very wise, very insightful. He said, in other words, having done it in secret, you do not take your little book and put down, well, I have done that. Of course, I haven't told anybody else that I have done it. But you put an extra mark in a special column where exceptional merit is recorded. In effect, our Lord said, don't keep these books at all. Don't keep spiritual ledgers. Don't keep profit and loss accounts in your life. Don't write a diary in this sense. Just forget all about it. Do things as you are moved by God and led by the Holy Spirit, and then forget all about them. I think that is right. I think that is exactly right. These are very helpful words. We don't seek the congratulation of others. We don't congratulate ourselves even. Our gaze isn't out towards others for their approval. Our gaze isn't inwardly toward how good we are doing. But Jesus says our gaze rather ought to be upward toward our heavenly Father. Verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that, right? He gives the purpose again, so that your giving may be in secret. And what's the consequence of that? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our very own Heidelberg Catechism tells us in question and answer 6 that God created us good, that God created us after his own image. Why? So that we might rightly know our Creator, so that we might heartily love him, and so that we would live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Friends, we were created to live to God. Our very existence was initiated and is sustained so that we can share a genuine and warm relationship with our Heavenly Father. We keep our Father as our motivation when we give, because after all, when you consider it, what is man? What is man? Why seek after man's approval? Psalm 144 says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. But God, friends, God is forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And who else but God can reward you with an increased and tangible enjoyment of his heavenly presence? Who else but God can assure your conscience that you belong to him, and that your actions are a demonstration that you truly belong to him? And who else but God, certainly not man, who else but God can see your true motives and intentions when no one else is looking, and who promises to reward you for your kindness to those in need, even for all of those unseen, unacknowledged acts of kindness? It is the Father's approving gaze that is a source of comfort and joy for the Christian. It is the Father's approving gaze that is the source of comfort and joy for the Christian. Well, beloved, do you know who else prioritized the Father's approval over the approval of man? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in John 8, I do not seek my own glory. Jesus' entire mission, first and foremost, even before our own salvation, It was to honor his Father, to bring glory to his Father. Jesus didn't perform miracles. He didn't perfectly obey God's law. He didn't die a substitutionary death on the cross in order to be patted on the back by the religious leaders. He didn't do any of this to become a celebrity among his contemporaries. No, Jesus offered up a perfect righteousness in order to bring glory to God and in order to bring us into the kingdom of God. He did it for these noble purposes, not for the honor and the praise of man. And now, as a result of that obedience, the gospel is freely offered to all people. And anyone, right, anyone who lays hold of Jesus by faith can now receive in this life forgiveness and eternal life. Eternal life is even commenced in this life. We enjoy the fullness of it in the life to come. But Jesus promises eternal life even now in this life. In the beginning, we talked about this prevailing thought of being true to oneself. Well, if we would be true to who we are in Christ, and that's what's most important, then we will not run to our good works or to our Christian giving in order to find acceptance today and a firm footing for the last day. No, we will run to and find all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus says to all of us here this morning, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Beloved, give to those in need. In fact, the Bible says, give freely to those in need. Give with an open hand, but give in a way that doesn't parade or boast. And give, most importantly, give out of the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ has already, on the cross and in his resurrection, given all for you. He has given all for you. With the Apostle Paul, we can say this morning, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word which provides sound instruction for this life. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to fend for ourselves and trying to discern how to be wise in our vocations and in our relationships and even in how we give to others. Lord, we thank you for these words which also promote and herald the good news, the glad tidings concerning Jesus Christ, who truly loved us and gave himself up for us on the cross. We thank you that he did not stay dead, but that you raised him on the third day. And we thank you that his resurrection is to us a source of joy and of life and of hope. Lord, as we give this week, as we do good works, help us to do them out of that treasury of the knowledge of the gospel. Help us to always live in the light of Jesus' good works for us, first and foremost. We pray and ask all these things in his name alone. Amen.